The headlines: millions of Iranians have headed to the polls to elect members of the country's parliament and the Assembly of Experts. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says a high turnout in elections will make friends of the nation happy and disappoint the ill-wishers. Also in our headlines, the number of Palestinian lives lost to the Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip has topped 30,200 as deadly bombings continue unabated. Hello and welcome, everybody. It's election day in Iran, and people are heading to the polls to cast their ballots for parliament and assembly of experts. Voters are taking part in the parliamentary election to choose 290 members of the legislative body from over 15,000 candidates. Elected members will serve for a term of 4 years in the parliament. In another election, which is being held simultaneously, participants are voting for 88 members of the Assembly of Experts, a deliberative body elected for 8 years. This is the 12th parliamentary election and the sixth voting for the Assembly of Experts. Since the victory of Iran's Islamic Revolution, more than 61 million people are eligible to vote for both elections. Iranian voters have expressed their unwavering support for the Islamic Revolution by actively participating in the ongoing elections. Iranians say they deeply believe in the power of their collective voice and the democratic processes in the Islamic Republic. Let's take a listen to what they have to say.
With our votes, we want to show that despite problems and deficiencies in the country's governance, the people are wholeheartedly supporting the revolution, their national interests, and their country.
We have to fulfill our duty to the extent we can. Yes, there are many problems, too many problems. We're sad and we voice our criticism as much as we can. God willing, those responsible will think about them, and probably many of them do care.
I feel that the participation is much better than last time, and in my opinion, people are optimistic about the elections.
With all the propaganda that hostile media made, I think the turnout would be higher than the previous round.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has cast his ballot in the country's parliamentary and assembly of experts elections. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei voted in the Tehran constituency as soon as polls opened across the nation on Friday. The Iranian vice president for parliamentary affairs has in an interview elaborated on the importance of the parliament and elections within the constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Let's take a listen to what he told our correspondent earlier in Tehran.
In the Islamic Republic, there is no authority that can dissolve the parliament. In some countries, the president can dissolve the parliament and call for snap elections. But we have the 12th Majlis being formed and every 4 years, and there's been no parliament that has been incomplete. And all the parliaments have continued their work until the very end, and the resolutions of the parliament cannot be dismissed. But in the US, the president can veto the resolutions, or in Germany or France, but such a thing does not exist here. And so you cannot dissolve or veto the parliament in Iran. And the parliament can also ask questions of the president. And so we had this at the beginning of the revolution. And so remove the president. So not only can the president not remove and dissolve the parliament in Iran, but it's a president that can, it's the parliament that can remove the president in Iran.
Our correspondent Gisumi Shahmadi at one of the polling stations has talked to Iran's vice president and head of planning and budget organization. Dr. Davood Manzoor said the high number of candidates vying for each legislative seat shows how fierce the competition in this election is.
Right now, I am joined by head of the Budget and Planning Organization, also Vice President of Iran, Dr. David Manzur. Thank you very much for joining us. Now, first of all, this time around, we have more than 15,000 candidates competing for 290 seats. What does that mean?
This number of candidates, this shows that actually they have an opportunity to have a neck-and-neck competition. Candidates who have been qualified, they come from a whole range of political parties and different political parties. Naturally, the high number of candidates, there are more than 50 candidates for each seat up for grabs. This shows that we, in the true sense of the word, we do believe in the competition in the elections.
We also have a large number of women candidates, which is also unprecedented.
In each term, we are seeing the presence of women, both as candidates and as actually elected representatives. Their number is increasing.
Religious minorities in Iran are also casting their ballots alongside their fellow countrymen in the nation's legislative and assembly of experts elections. The Archbishop of Tehran says elections are the sign of stability in any country.
Usually, elections taking place in any place, it is a sign of that country's stability. And now in Iran, when the election of the parliament is going on peacefully, rightly, this is a sign of the Iranian society's well-being. Therefore, it is important to participate in the election. Election, as I said, it's a sign of sound society. And thanks God that in Iran, the election that is taking place, it's a sign of the sound of society in Iran.
Moving on, Israel's genocidal campaign in Gaza continues with scores of Palestinians killed and hundreds more injured in 24 hours. In the latest attacks, Israeli forces targeted Al Zaytun neighborhood in Gaza City in the center of the besieged strip, killing several civilians and leaving many others injured. The regime's forces also launched strikes on the southern cities of Rafah and Khan Yunis. The death toll from the Israeli onslaught on Gaza since October the 7th has now surpassed 30,200. More than 71,300 have also been injured. Condemnations are pouring in from all over the world against the latest Israeli massacre of innocent Palestinians scrambling for life-saving aid in the north of Gaza.
For heaven's sake, put an end to killing civilians, children, women. According to the information that we have, dozens of them have bullets in their heads. It was intentionally targeting and killing. And the number that we have now is 112 have been killed, and the number is increasing, and 750 injured, and possibly the number would be increasing. This outrageous, massacre is a testimony to the fact that as long as the Security Council is paralyzed and vetoes casted, then it is costing the Palestinian people their lives.
The Secretary General condemns the incident today in northern Gaza, in which more than 100 people were reportedly killed or injured while seeking life-saving aid.
France has also reacted to the heinous massacre, with the country's ambassador to the UN saying civilians and civilian infrastructure should never be targeted. China has also strongly condemned the Gaza aid delivery deaths. Meanwhile, the Iranian Foreign Ministry, in a statement, said the wounds of Gaza will not be erased from the memory of the world's free people. Turkey, Egypt, and Jordan are among the regional countries that have condemned the cold-blooded murder. The UN Undersecretary General for Humanitarian Affairs warned that life is draining out of Gaza. Israeli soldiers on Thursday opened fire and killed hundreds of starving Palestinians who were trying to get life-saving aid. A draft proposal has been released as a result of extensive talks in Paris over potential ceasefire in Gaza. One of the conditions exclusively prevents displaced men of military service age from returning to their homes in northern Gaza. Our correspondent Moti Abu Musab has talked to some of the Palestinians in Deir al-Bala about the ceasefire's conditions.
This proposal is null and meaningless to me. I'm married and have kids. I can't let them go back to Gaza while I'm still here. We prefer to die here rather than accepting this proposal. We demand a permanent ceasefire that guarantees our full return to our residential areas in Gaza. Undoubtedly, it's another pressure exerted on the Palestinian resistance.
This is another pressure practice against us. They know that the displaced families are not going to accept it. No one accepts to abandon the rest of his family and go back without them. They propose it just to blackmail us. I won't accept going back to Gaza without my husband. And my mother won't accept that return without my brothers. We fled our homes in Gaza together, and we will return together.
It's impossible to accept such a thing. Our men raise our kids day by day until they grow up. We spent these horrific days worrying about our children and young men. We escaped the killing in Gaza to protect them. We can't leave them and get back. We live together or we die together. No one would accept it. It's unnegotiable. We are still steadfast until we go back in dignity.
It's definitely rejected. We have been displaced from Gaza for the sake of our children's safety. They killed thousands of our children and our men, and they destroyed our homes and buildings. But now they propose us to go back without our sons and men. No rational human being would agree on this. This proposal means that Israel is procrastinating, and it dogs having a real deal. Netanyahu is a war criminal, and he wants to prolong this war against us.
Firstly, this proposal is completely rejected. It's a continuation of the expulsion that took place at the beginning of this war in Gaza. They want to separate the families and increase their suffering. They want the women and children to go to Gaza while keeping the men here so they can target them at any moment under any pretext. This is another way that Israeli occupation procrastinates putting the ceasefire deal in place in order to continue its genocide in Gaza.
People have once again taken to the streets across Yemen in a show of support for Palestinians in the Gaza Strip in the cities of Sa'ada and Sana'a. People waved Palestinian flags and chanted slogans against Israel and its main supporter, the U.S. The protesters have been holding rallies on Friday since Israel launched its genocidal war. In early October, they held pictures of their leaders in a show of support for their pro-Palestine operations. Those operations have targeted Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea in an effort to pressure the regime to stop its genocide in Gaza. The Yemeni protesters also voiced support for their army's operations against the U.S. and U.K. ships in response to their ongoing airstrikes on Yemen. The airstrikes began in the wake of Yemeni attacks in the Red Sea. Our correspondent in Sana'a, Abdul Latif al-Washali, says that Yemen is urging the country's army to step up anti-Israel operations in the Red Sea.
The protest today is under the title, "You Are Not Alone. We Stand Steadfast with Gaza." The people here are reaffirming their position that they will absolutely stand with the Palestinian people in their fight against the Israeli regime. They said that they hope to see the Yemeni army utilizing its unexpected weapons in the operations in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden. You know, after listening to the speech of Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi yesterday, and he said that Yemen's armed forces will unveil surprises for the enemies in the Red Sea and in the naval operations. So the people today are demanding and urging the Yemeni army to start using these weapons and to escalate even more against the Western interests in the region. They also condemned the Israeli crime of targeting hundreds of the civilians who were waiting for humanitarian aid. They said that this brutal war should be faced with military force. The Yemeni army will absolutely escalate its operations, and this is the most proper way to respond to such crimes being committed by the Israeli regimes and its backers, who are still killing the Palestinian people for the fifth month. So they came to the streets today, and they said they will keep taking to the streets, not only in the capital Sana'a, across the country, to support the Palestinian people. Every week, every Friday, they will keep doing that to reaffirm their position with the Palestinian people.
A protest was held outside the Italian parliament against the arrest without charge by the Italian police of a Palestinian. The man has been in Europe for over 10 years. The Tel Aviv regime now wants him to be extradited.
On Thursday, a demonstration was staged in Rome's Parliament Square in protest against the arrest of Anan Yaish, a 37-year-old Palestinian citizen from Tulkarm in the West Bank. Anan was arrested without charge or justifiable cause by the Italian police in the central Italy mountain city of L'Aquila on January 29 on an extradition request by the Israeli government, which Italy's Justice Ministry acquiesced straight away. A month later, Anan, who holds a valid residence permit in Italy since 2017, is still detained in a prison wing housing only terrorists in the city of Terni.
Anan's detention is similar to Israel's administrative detention, when a person is kept in prison without trial, without having committed an offence. Israel even wants to intimidate the Palestinians who live abroad.
Israel believes Anan has committed one and only very serious offence. He has not given up the fight. That's why they are behind him. Italy is surveillance subservient as usual with Israel. Our authorities have arrested an innocent man who is just a member of the Palestinian resistance.
During the demonstration, activists strongly condemned Italy's government for its complicity in the genocide in Gaza.
We know full well how heavy Israel's influence is on the Italian government. Prime Minister Meloni wanted to ban pro-Palestine demonstrations. We have seen her going hand-in-hand with Netanyahu.
More pro-Palestine protests will be held in Italy at the weekend. Large demonstrations will take place in Rome, Florence and Pisa. Meanwhile, a group of Italian lawmakers announced they will travel to the Rafah border between the Gaza Strip and Egypt. They say they want to provide the Italian government with a testimony of the tragedy the Palestinians are experiencing as a result of Israel's crimes. Max Civili, Rome.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. This is our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today, we will complete explanation of Surah Jinn, which has 28 ayahs. number 72 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran, it was revealed in Mecca and has 28 ayahs. The title of the surah indicates that it mainly treats species of creatures invisible to the human eye and hence called jinn. Endowed with some sort of intelligence and the moral choice to discern good from evil, the jinn have believers and disbelievers amongst them. They were acquainted with the prophets of the past and the previously revealed heavenly scriptures. With the start of the universal mission of Islam, it became incumbent upon them, similar to the human race, to believe in the message entrusted by God Almighty to the mercy unto the whole creation, that is, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. They shall be rewarded or punished according to their specific deeds. The surah ends with ayahs referring to the Almighty Creator's knowledge of the unseen, that is, unknown to all beings. We start from where we left you last week, and here are ayahs 23 and 24.
إلا بلاغا من الله ورسالاته ومن يعص الله ورسوله فإن له نار جهنم خالدين فيها أبدا حتى إذا رأوا ما يوعدون فسيعلمون من أضعف ناصرا وأقل عددا.
Say, O Prophet, to the polytheist, I have no duty except to transmit from Allah and to communicate His messages. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Prophet, indeed there will be for him the fire of hell to remain in it forever. When they see what they are promised, they will then know who is weaker in supporters and fewer in numbers. If you might recall, last Friday, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said, God has granted infallibility to the prophets and the imams in view of their highest degree of sincere servitude to Him, and thus they do not invoke anyone else and anything except the Almighty Creator, whose absolute monotheism they preach in order to deliver humanity from darkness and guide them towards the bliss of paradise. The ayahs which we recited to you now quote the Prophet of Islam as saying that his sole duty is to convey the commandments of God to mankind, and whoever disobeys the divine guidelines, especially the polytheist and all other disbelievers, will permanently end up in the eternal fires of hell, while those who earnestly repent and believe are forgiven of their sins. In hell, the polytheist and all those who had disbelieved will see that whatever the prophets had warned about has come true as promised, and finally realize their utter weakness and lack of any supporters, in contrast to the true believers who are the real powerful ones and against whom these disbelievers used to brag of their supposed power and large numbers. As a matter of fact, the arrogant oppressors will eventually be humiliated and defeated in the world itself with the triumph of the true believers in the end times, an establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice by the Prophet of Islam's 12th and last infallible successor, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him. May God hasten his reappearance. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, denial of the mission of the prophets, an opposition to them, is actually denial of Allah and disobedience to his commandments, thereby entailing harsh punishment. Number two, it is a divine promise that the true believers who do righteous deeds, despite being viewed as downtrodden, will overcome the oppressors and the arrogant, who will finally be weakened and humiliated. And number three, no arrogant power and its hollow promise should be relied upon, since none can stand against the will of the Almighty Creator. Now let us listen to ayahs 25 and 26 of the same surah.
قُلْ إِنْ أَدْرِي أَقْرِيبٌ مَا تُوعَدُونَ أَمْ يَجْعَلُ لَهُ رَبِّي أَمَدًا عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَى غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا.
Say, O Prophet, to the disbelievers, I not know if what you are promised is near, or if my Lord has set a term for it. Knower of the unseen, he does not disclose his unseen to anyone. Here Allah commands the Prophet to answer those who try to ridicule him by asking about the divine promise of punishment for the disbelievers, that no one except the All-Wise Creator knows whether the time of the retribution is near or far. As the next ayah says, the unseen and all events to happen are known only to the Almighty Creator, who does not disclose it to anyone. This means whatever the Prophet knows about the unseen and of the future is only because God has informed him. It is thus clear that if mankind knew when divine wrath befalls, it will be meaningless to set trial and tribulation for them as tests of faith, because in such a case, people will measure and plan their deeds, including evil acts, fully confident of repenting before death after freely indulging in sins and vices. From these ayahs, we'll learn that number one, the Prophet made it clear to the people that only the Almighty Creator knows the unseen and the events to occur, including the time of the retribution promised to the disbelievers. Number two, the vast universe is not limited to what is seen and felt, since the countless creatures and phenomena are beyond the reach of human senses and the intellect, despite their scientific progress. And number three, the knowledge of the unseen is the exclusive authority of Allah, and He grants part of it to whomever He deems deserving. Hence, prophets do not have the knowledge of future and the unseen by themselves. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here are ayahs 27 and 28 of Surah Jin.
إِلَّا مَنِ ارْتَضَى مِن رَّسُولٍ فَإِنَّهُ يَسْلُكُ مِن بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ رَصَدًا لِيَعْلَمَ أَن قَدْ أَبْلَغُوا رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ وَأَحَاطَ بِمَا لَدَيْهِمْ وَأَحْصَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عَدَدًا.
Except to a prophet he approves of, then he dispatches a sentinel, that is, a guardian angel, before and behind him, so that he, God, may ascertain that they have communicated the messages of their Lord, and he comprehends all that is with him, and he keeps count of all things. In continuation of the previous ayah, here, God the All-Knowing says that he grants part of the knowledge of the unseen to the most deserving of the prophets through divine revelation, especially to the last and greatest of them, that is, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Thus, God has endowed the Prophet of Islam and, through him, his infallible heirs, the Imams of the Ahl al-Bayt, with part of the knowledge of the unseen. Moreover, God has granted infallibility to the Prophets and the Imams, for whom angels have been appointed as sentinels or guards. So, what the Prophet and the Imams have conveyed to us of events before and after creation of mankind, till the end times of life on earth, is the absolute truth, having no connection either to the historians whose chronicles cannot be fully relied upon, or to the soothsayers and fortune tellers who are liars and impostors. The next ayah stresses that the prophets sincerely and without the least mistake convey to the people whatever divine commandments they receive through revelation, and Allah the All-Aware has decreed the meticulous recording of all things. These ayahs teach us that, number one, God has granted the prophets part of the knowledge of the unseen in order to make them flawlessly and perfectly accomplish their mission. Number two, God has absolute authority and supervision over his prophets, who are assigned guardian angels for their protection. Number three, those persons who claim to know the unseen and predict the future are imposters and falsifiers. And number four, the Almighty Creator's knowledge is infinite and encompasses everything and everywhere. Well, dear friends, on that note, we finish Surah Jin. And next week, inshallah, we will start explanation of Surah Muzammil. Till then, God bless you and goodbye.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
¶¶
هم شکر زبانی بشه هم شکر عملی.
Thanking Allah for His blessings has two aspects. One is verbal and the other is practical. The verbal thank is saying thanks Allah, but the practical thank is when you thank Allah through your actions. This is why Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam states that thanking Allah for His blessings is more important than the blessing itself. Of course, Allah in the Holy Quran states that there are few people who are really thankful for my blessings.
اگه آدم بخواد این صفت ارزشمند رو که خیلی آدم رو تو چشم خدا بزرگ میکنه.
If we like to reach the status of a real thanksgiver to Allah and we want to thank Allah both verbally and practically, the first important step is to see and recognize the favors of Allah upon us. In other words, paying attention to the blessings of Allah is a big step for thanking Allah. Of course, this includes both spiritual and mundane blessings. We must see favors of Allah and we must thank Allah if we want His blessings more and more in our life. Thank you very much, dear listeners of Arab English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Limelight.
Donald Trump, his adult sons, and former Trump Organization officials have appealed a civil fraud judgment in New York. The former president's lawyers asked New York State's mid-level appeals court to overturn Judge Arthur Engoron's verdict. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Cable broadcaster CNN Cable News Network has covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump, his adult sons, and two former Trump Organization officials have appealed the $464 million judgment entered against them in the New York Attorney General's civil fraud case. The Trumps filed a notice of appeal with the court on Monday, 26th of February. The first business day after Judge Arthur Engoron made the judgment official. Donald Trump is personally on the hook for $454 million, including interest payments. In the court filing, the attorney said they were appealing the money, judgment, and other relief, including the bans against the Trumps for serving as officers of New York corporations for a period of years, and whether the judge committed errors of law and or fact, abused its discretion, and or acted in excess of its jurisdiction. It was not immediately clear how Donald Trump planned to cover the money needed for the appeal. Trump will need to put up cash or post bond to cover the $355 million and an additional roughly $100 million in interest payments he was ordered to pay. His sons were each ordered to pay more than $4 million back in gains they improperly received because of the fraud. If he does not provide all those dollars, then that interest is going to keep ticking throughout the entirety of the case, said Jeremy Salland, a criminal defense attorney. The bottom line is that he's in trouble. He doesn't have to put up the money to appeal. He puts up the money to stop bleeding more money. The way to cover that wound is with cash, Salland said. Interest accrues at an annual rate of 9% until the payment is made in full, according to lawyers. If Donald Trump posts a bond, which could be backed by properties or other assets, it stops the Attorney General from seizing his property. Donald Trump could also ask the appeals court to stay the judgment or ask them to not require him to post the money until later. Some lawyers say it's more common for companies to have to post judgments of this amount, but the sheer size of it for an individual is in some ways uncharted territory. The Trump Organization is a private entity and much about its financial state is closely guarded. Donald Trump said under oath last year that he had more than $400 million in excess cash. The New York Attorney General's office said in court filings last year that in 2021, Donald Trump had about $200 million in cash tied up in a partnership with Vornado. if Trump were to sell a property to raise money, that could take months, may require approval by the monitor put in place as a result of the investigation, and requires signing off by the Attorney General, Letitia James. It would also likely result in a large tax bill. If Trump's appeal is successful, or the court reduces the amount of money owed, he would be able to recover money he has posted down the road. Judge Arthur Engoron's signed judgment was posted to the court docket on Friday, 1 week after he found Donald Trump Jr. and Eric Trump liable for fraud in the civil case brought by New York Attorney General Letitia James. The judge denied a request from Trump to delay the judgment for 30 days, saying they didn't explain or justify a reason to do so. His lawyers had argued it would harm the New York Attorney General's office and would allow for an orderly process given the magnitude of the decision. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. Donald Trump has appealed his $454 million New York civil fraud judgment, challenging a judge's finding that the former president lied about his wealth as he grew the real estate empire that launched him to stardom and the presidency. The former U.S. president's lawyers filed notices of appeal on Monday, 26th of February, asking New York State's mid-level appeals court to overturn Judge Arthur Engoron's 16th of February verdict in the lawsuit brought by the New York Attorney General Letitia James, and reverse staggering penalties that threatened to wipe out Donald Trump's cash reserves. Trump's lawyers wrote in court papers that they were asking the appeals court to decide whether Judge Arthur Engoron committed errors of law and or fact, and whether he abused his discretion or acted in excess of his jurisdiction. Trump's appeal paperwork did not address whether Donald Trump was seeking to pause collection of the judgment while he appeals by putting up money, assets, or an appeal bond covering the amount owed to qualify for an automatic stay. Messages seeking comment were left with Trump's lawyers and the New York Attorney General's office. Judge Arthur Engoron found that Donald Trump, his company, and top executives, including his sons Eric and Donald Trump Jr., schemed for years to deceive banks and insurers by inflating his wealth on financial statements used to secure loans and make deals. Among other penalties, the judge put strict limitations on the ability of Trump's company, the Trump Organization, to do business in New York State. The appeal ensures that the legal fight over Donald Trump's business practices will persist into the thick of the presidential primary season, and probably beyond, as he tries to clinch the Republican presidential nomination in his quest to retake the White House. If upheld, Judge Engoron's ruling will force Donald Trump to give up a sizable chunk of his fortune. Judge Engoron ordered Donald Trump to pay $355 million in penalties, but with interest, the total has grown to nearly $454 million. The total will increase by nearly $112,000 a day until he pays up. Trump maintains that he is worth several billion dollars, and testified last year that he had about $400 million in cash in addition to properties and other investments. New York Attorney General Letitia James, a Democrat, told ABC News that if Trump is unable to pay, she will seek to seize some of Donald Trump's assets. Trump's appeal was expected. Trump had vowed to appeal, and his lawyers had been laying the groundwork for months by objecting frequently to Judge Arthur Engoron's handling of the trial. During the trial, Trump's lawyers accused judging Goron of tangible and overwhelming bias. They have also objected to the legal mechanics of Letitia James's lawsuit. Trump contends the law she sued him under is a consumer protection statute that is normally used to rein in businesses that rip off their customers. Trump's lawyers have long argued that some of the allegations are barred by a statute of limitations, contending that Judge Arthur Engoron failed to comply with an appellate division ruling last year that he narrows the scope of the trial to weed out outdated allegations. If Donald Trump is unsuccessful at the appellate division, he can ask the state's highest court, the Court of Appeals, to consider taking the case. The appeal is one of Trump's many legal challenges. He has been indicted on criminal charges 4 times in the last year. He's accused in Georgia and Washington, D.C. of plotting to overturn his 2020 election defeat to the Democrat Joe Biden. In Florida, he is charged with hoarding classified documents. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Sheikh Rouhani on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, thumma salatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, today in this program of the Hadith of the Day, we are going to talk about another beautiful hadith from the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which Prophet explains the jihad of mu'mineen, that what is the best jihad for mu'mineen. Says that jihad al-du'afa'i al-hajju wa jihad al-mar'ati husnu taba'uli li zawjiha wa tawaddudu nisfu al-deen wa ma'alim ru'un qattu على اقتصاد واستنزلوا الرزق بالصدقة أبى الله أن يجعل رزق عباده المؤمنين من حيث يحتسبون. Says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that jihad الضعفاء الحج, jihad of the weak is the Hajj. Jihad المرأة and jihad of woman is حسن التبعل لزوجها, their good behavior with their husbands. This is for the women. وَالتَّوَدُّدُ نِصْفُ الْإِيمَانِ says that endearment is the half of the religion. وَمَا عَلَى امْرُؤٌ قَدُّ عَلَى اقْتِصَادٍ says that the moderate will never be poor and seek earnings through almsgiving. Yeah? عَلَى اقْتِصَادٍ وَاسْتَنْزِلُ الرِّزْقَ بِالصَّدَقَةِ says that you have to seek the earning through sadaqah, through paying charity. Then says, أَبَاللَّهُ أَن يَجْعَلَ رِزْقَ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ حَيْثُ يَحْتَسِبُونَ says that God does not accept to make the earning of their faithful servants come from the source that they expect. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide with sustenance in a way that you even cannot imagine. Sometimes we try to seek our earnings through ways, means that we know. But here the Prophet says that, or also in the Holy Quran, it is said that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide you with some things from the means that you never imagined, that you never thought of it. As it is rightly mentioned here also that for mu'mineen it might happen sometimes. Anyhow, for the ladies, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their best jihad is what? حسن التبعل لزوجها, their good behavior with their husband. This is what our sisters must be aware of it and must try to remind themselves of this hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while treating their husbands. As you see, the Holy Prophet then says that this is jihad al-mar'a. The Prophet says that jihad al-zawj, jihad al-zawja, jihad al wife is to respectfully, to well actually treat her husband. And then the Prophet also says that at-tawaddudu nisfu ad-deen, endearment is the half of the religion, of the half of, let's say, the iman, we can say. And then says that ma alim ru'un qattu ala iqtisadin, says that the moderate will never be poor. And then says, وَيَسْتَنْزِلُ الرِّزْقَ بِالصَّدَقَةِ. The Prophet says, seek earning through sadaqah. Well, sometimes when we pay sadaqah, we think that we may get poor. But the Prophet says that استنزلوا الرزق. You have to seek sadaqah. You have to seek your sustenance with sadaqah. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio.
اللهم صل على محمد